Good evening, everyone. If I could have you all stand with me. Now let's pray before we begin worship. Lord, I just thank you so much for being here with us this evening. I thank you for each person in this room tonight, God. And Lord, I know that you have something for us tonight. You want to give us deeper revelations and understandings of who you are and how to live through you in our lives. And Lord, I just pray that you'll open our hearts tonight, open our minds, open our ears to just be with you and listen to you and commune with you. I pray that you'll bless this time of worship, God. Just let our worship be pleasing and a blessing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand against, and if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our welcome to Sevastopol Christian Church. It's great to see you guys here this afternoon. Beautiful day outside. Holly was telling me earlier they went down to the coast and it was absolutely gorgeous. So great day to be outdoors, but we're glad that you're indoors here to worship our great God with us tonight. My name is Jim and I'm pastor here. Thanks for joining us. And if you're online joining us via live stream, welcome as well. We have a gift for you if you're a guest with us. We have this travel mug for hot or cold drinks, and we have some information inside about our church. We'd love for you to be able to pick that up, so just fill out this welcome card. Also, if you have a prayer request, you can fill out the back of that. Any kind of decision you want to make, just circle that in the card, and we'll follow that up. We pray for every one of these prayer requests during the week. So it's time to greet one another. Let's turn to each other and say hello. There's John.
You wanted to say hi to everybody. It's pretty small.
You can say hi by a one fell swoop to you.
Hi.
I'll say hello to you. Greet. Hi, Gabe. How you doing? Good. Hi, Jackie. Saturdays. Yeah, how was it?
It was good.
70 years old? Is
yeah.
that right? I won't say anything. They're doing some walking around, hiking. Okay. Yeah, a little
Jim was super.
Oh, she's okay. Okay. Yeah. So you're gonna come worship tonight. Good for you. Fantastic. That's great. Now, are you flying solo tonight? Oh, so am I. My wife, she went to my niece's bridal shower. So she's coming back from Sacramento area. And I'm like, okay, I'll see you after church. So it's really good. Okay. This is going to be short and sweet. So you guys ready to roll for the next song? Okay. Okay. All right, well, since you guys are here on Saturday night, I still have the opportunity to invite you to a special class that begins tomorrow. It begins tomorrow at the 10:40 hour, and it's called Financial Peace University with Dave Ramsey. You've probably seen a couple of videos. It's a terrific class. You can still get in on that class if you want. Just show up over there in the choir room or the conference room, it has so many names, at the 10:40 hour. So you're welcome to join that. We also have a class starting up next week, also at the 10:40 hour, and it's for a class, if anybody is interested in becoming a member here at Sevastopol Christian Church, we have a class called Follow. So you'll learn about what we believe and teach, how you can become a member of the church, and that is coming up on October 1st at the 10:40 hour. Mike and Eve Joseph are going to lead that class. And I think that's about enough for now. We do have a serve day coming up first Saturday in November. You might want to take out your smartphones like I have to do, otherwise I just forget it. And put that date, November 4th, serve day. It's from like 8:30 to 12:30. We're going to be serving in our community as a church body together. So men, women, kids, they're all invited. There's a project over at Brookhaven School. There's a project at the Redwood Empire Food Bank, and there's another service project with Habitat for Humanity. So you can choose any one of those to serve at. So keep that in mind for Saturday, November the 4th. Now, let's continue the worship of our great God.
Thank you.
out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Higher.
Higher than the mountains that I face. Stronger than the power of the grave. Constant in the trial and the change. Just one. Never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
On and on.
And on and on and on and on it goes. For it overwhelms, satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be afraid. 'Cause one thing remains, just one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out. Gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Your love never fails.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
In death and life.
In death, in life, I'm confident, covered by the power of your great love. My death is paid, there's no separate my heart from your great love.
In death and life.
In death, in life, I'm confident, covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, there's nothing that can separate my heart. Gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Your love never fails.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Let's sing that again. Thank you, Jesus.
Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love.
Lord,
we just invite your presence here right now, God. We just invite you to be here with us. Lord, I pray that you will just put aside every other thought we may have, all the busyness of the day, of the week. Just let us be here in the moment, sitting in your presence. I just pray for an overwhelming feeling of your presence and your love. Thank you, God. Oh, Of us to think about what that means to be a child of God, that we believe that. What does it look like to be the most beloved child of God, where there's no fear because perfect love casts out all fear? I want us to sing that again. And as we sing that, I want us to declare that over ourselves, to help ourselves believe that, that we are children of God, that He is the most powerful, loving, good Father. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'll sing that again. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Please be seated. You know, just to reflect on that, it is good to be a child of God. It is good to be in His family, and it is good to know that there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And we come to this time of communion, and I'm reminded what our sister Amy said last week when we're at our 50-year anniversary. She says, when we come to the communion table, we come to realize just how God feels about us. He's the one who's inviting us to His table. And when we were singing this song, I was reminded of Psalm 103, where David is writing this, and he's praising God, and he's praising God because of all the great things that God has done for us. He says in Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives you all of your sins, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, and who crowns you with love and compassion. All those things God has done for us. All those things God has done for us through his son, Jesus. Because it says in John's Gospels, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. God sent his son into the world to save the world through him. And because of Jesus, we are saved by grace through faith. And this is this communion table that reminds us every week the price that Jesus paid so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins, so that we could be healed, and so that we could no longer be slaves to fear. We could realize that in Jesus we are God's children. So Lord Jesus, thank you for inviting us to your table, a table of grace, not based on what we've earned, because we really haven't earned anything. Our own righteous acts are not going to get us to your presence, Lord. It's only because of what you have done for us, because we put our trust and our faith in you, that we can have access before your holy throne. And thank you, Lord, that you were the one who instituted this ordinance for us to celebrate every week, that we could come to this table and we could lift up that piece of bread and that cup of juice and be reminded of the depth of your love, that you were the one who initiated that rescue operation. You were the one who sent your son into the world, not to condemn us, but to save us through Jesus. And we celebrate his love and his grace tonight. We pray in his name. Amen. We're going to continue the practice that we have done for all summer now for Saturday night, is rather than staying in your seats and being served communion, we ask that you would come forward and take the elements. You can take the elements and return them to your seat, and then we will continue. Please do so. I would imagine that most of you are familiar with this illustration, but the question came to my mind when we were talking about coming into our time of giving our gifts and offerings to God, and that is, what's the difference between the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea? The Dead Sea is very alkaline. It's very salty. It's very hot and dry there, and the water that flows into the Dead Sea, a lot of it just evaporates, and so the salt content just gets more and more salty. They say that you don't even have to have a raft or a life vest. You can actually just lay back in the Dead Sea and just float in it because it's so salty. I don't think I really want to try that, but it's an interesting idea. But the difference between the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee is that the Sea of Galilee has a freshwater source that flows into the Sea of Galilee. It's teeming with life and fish, and it's alive. It's a biological preserve, very similar to Lake Tahoe up here, where mountain streams flow into the lake. And then I've seen it many times where the lake has an exit point where it goes into the Truckee River out there on the northwest side of Lake Tahoe. Similar to the Sea of Galilee, it runs south, it turns into the Jordan River, and then that flows into the Dead Sea. But why the Sea of Galilee is alive? Because it has an entrance point, a receptacle for receiving the fresh water, and then it has an exit point, so the water doesn't just become stagnant. In a similar way, when we give our tithes and our offerings to God, we are practicing that rhythm of receiving from God all His blessings, including everything that we have financially. And then we are blessed in order that we may be a blessing to others. So we give for the advancement and the growth of the kingdom of God. And when we do that and we practice that on a regular basis, we become more alive, just like the Sea of Galilee, rather than like the Dead Sea. Father, thank you for the privilege of giving. Thank you that love is all about giving and receiving. And so, Lord, we thank you for all the blessings, the gifts that you have blessed us with, even the talents and the abilities that you've given us so that we can make a living. And Lord, we count it a privilege to give to you tonight for these offerings. And we pray that they would go to rescue people who are oppressed, help people who are living in darkness, see the light of Christ, help them to come to living faith in Him. And Lord, if there are people in need, we pray that these gifts can be used to meet people's needs. So we bless this offering and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
My song, and you are good, good.
gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
I'd like to keep singing this. And again, just declare this over yourself. Jesus is never going to let you down. No matter what happens, no matter what goes through your life, no matter what trials and tribulations, no matter what your life looks like right now, He's never going to let us down. So I just like to sing this again and just focus on these words. What does this look like in your life? What does this look like in your life right now for God to not let you down? What specific thing does He want to show you His love and His blessing by not letting you down it? And I want you to declare it over that. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
Be seated. Thank you, worship team. Thank you, Hannah. And thanks for that that little moment we had just to stop and pause. You know, I often think the Bible does talk about how we can meditate and focus our thinking upon God's goodness, and sometimes we can do that through song. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it takes three or four or five or six times when I finally stop unplugging from all the other things on my mind and all the other things that are swirling in my head before I can actually focus. And maybe it's only the last two or three times where I say, God, you are good. You're never going to let me down. And it's like it took a few repetitions to get to that depth of communion with God. So thank you for that. Hey, I don't know if you guys know this. You know, different days on the calendar, we have our national holidays. Certain days are kind of funny, like National Bacon Day or National Donut Day. In America, this coming weekend, on tomorrow, on Sunday, September 24th, and I don't know, are we going to have some slides above us, or is it coming up there? Very good. Okay, tomorrow, September 24th, is actually called National Freedom Sundays, and in all the church, in the churches in America, we are celebrating this together. This idea of Freedom Sunday, meaning freedom from oppression, freedom from injustice, freedom from human trafficking, freedom from slavery that unfortunately is still going on in our world today. So Freedom Sunday, it's put on, sponsored by the International Justice Mission. And whether you guys are aware of it or not, our church is a monthly sponsor of International Justice Mission. We support their efforts to rescue thousands, to protect millions, to prove that justice for the poor is possible. I was reading in the Old Testament, came across Isaiah chapter 58, when it's talking about fasting. And it's talking about God's people fasting before the Lord, and they were complaining before God because they're saying, look, we're fasting, we're going without food, we're dressed in sackcloth, we've thrown ashes on our face, God. Why don't you honor what we're doing in this fasting. And he says, well, what good is your fasting? If you're going to fast by not going with food, if you're going to fast by wearing these uncomfortable clothes and putting ashes on your face, if you're going to do all that, but then you go out and you don't treat anybody any better than you did before, that's not the kind of fasting God is looking for. He says the true fasting is this: to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords at the yoke, and to set the oppressed free. That's Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 6. God defines what true fasting is. Now, we go to the next slide. It talks about the reality of human trafficking in this world of 7 billion people on this planet. It's happening right here in Sonoma County. It's happening all over California, all over the United States, probably in a lesser degree than in many other places in the world. But this human trafficking is a reality, and it benefits the people that unfortunately are in this ugly business. It generates about $150 billion a year. Two-thirds of it comes from commercial sexual exploitation, prostitution, child prostitution that is going on in the world today. Look at this reality. A child goes missing in India every 8 minutes. Every 8 minutes. So during the course of this 45 minutes we've been in worship together, there's 7 children in India that have gone missing, and around half of them are never found. The other half are put into these places where they're exploited into human trafficking. So we need to recognize that that's going on. Jesus, when he came and did his ministry, in the next slide where Jesus begins to define what he came here to do as Messiah, and it's in Luke chapter 4, he's quoting Isaiah 61, and he says, talking about Jesus's ministry, he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has appointed or anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And that's when Jesus announced that at that synagogue in Nazareth when he was beginning his ministry. He said, "This scripture has now been fulfilled in your midst. The Spirit of the Lord is upon Jesus." That's what Jesus came to do. Jesus has now given that mandate to his people, to his body, the church, and that's what we are to be all about as well. So let's go ahead and bow our heads together, and we're going to pray for the Ministry of International Justice Mission. Lord Jesus, we want to honor you, and we want to be the kind of people that are about your business. We want to be the kind of people that practice the true spiritual fast that you're looking for. That we want to be the kind of people that are active in loosening the chains of injustice. We want to be about untying the cords of the yokes that are enslaving people. We want to be about setting the oppressed free. So Lord, we pray your blessing on the International Justice Mission. And whoever it is that our monthly dollars are supporting, Lord, whether it's a male or a female, and I'm not even sure who it is, Lord, would you bless the work of their hands? Would you give them opportunities to find out where there is darkness, where there is human trafficking, and help them to uncover it, to unmask it, to get law enforcement behind it? And Lord, we're praying for these people that are being exploited so terribly. We're asking you to set the oppressed free, person by person, individual by individual. So, Lord, on this Freedom Weekend, that where we celebrate Freedom Sunday tomorrow, God, we pray that there would be freedom for the captives, and that you would set the oppressed free from this, some of the terrible chains that they are under. Lord, we lift up our prayers to you, and God, would you please also bless this message? Would you come here, Holy Spirit, and work in us powerfully through your word, which is one of the primary vehicles for how you speak to us, Lord, as we cover and we study your word tonight. Lord, speak to us. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We open our hearts up to you, and we pray that we would do that which you call us to do, and in so doing, we'd become more like your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, tonight we're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 1. It's called Come and See. You'll see "come and see" twice in John chapter 1. This is the passage, verses 35 to 42. If you want to look in your Bibles in front of you in the pew racks, I believe it's on page 750. for John chapter 1, and you'll also see some scriptures behind me up on the screen. You know, one of the biggest trends in our society online now, there's this app or this service that they offer on the internet now. It's called Yelp. Have you guys ever heard of that? Yelp? It's usually, I think it's a red icon. I think if you're Hannah's age, which would be in her 20s, and I remember what life was like in my 20s. It's not been that far, that long ago. But we didn't have Yelp when I was in my 20s. When you wanted to get a recommendation to go someplace, whether it was a restaurant or a hotel or a place to stay or a place to visit, you didn't have Yelp to go to. You had to talk to maybe somebody who'd been there, or you had to read a report about it or something like that. I'll give you an example, you know, because Yelp is famous for that. Finding a place or a restaurant, a product, you want to see what other people who have gone to this place, what have they said about it? What are their reviews? What are their recommendations? Now, the bummer with some of these apps like Yelp is a lot of times, and they say this is true, that for every positive recommendation that is written on there, they usually put on at least one or two or three negative ones. In fact, the people that have a positive experience, they're usually the ones that don't write about it. The people that have that minority negative experience, you know, those kind of people that love to be grumblers and complainers, and I tell you what, I had a terrible time there, and the service was awful, the food was bad, the water was warm, the food was cold, you know, all this kind of stuff, and you're reading it's going, I never want to visit that place. And it could have been a nice place. You just got the one negative review. Well, this was a place, I don't know if you've ever been here, if you drive about an hour south down the 101 and you go to the Castro District on Guerrero Street, you might come by a place called the Tartine Bakery. Anybody ever been there? Tartine Bakery? Yes, Kitty, you been there? Somebody in the church has been there, yes. Well, Lisa and I, this was about a year and a half ago, we had an Easter break because Lisa was principal of a Christian school, and they always got the week off right after Easter. So in the church, you know, we always have a lot of work and ministry coming up to Easter Sunday, and then Easter Sunday comes and goes, and then we have a few days off. So Lisa and I, for the last 6, 7, 8 years, we've planned these little mini vacations during that Easter week. So we decided in 2016 that we were going to go up to the San Francisco area. We were going to stay there and hang out and explore. So Lisa is reading this review of this famous chef in San Francisco, and they're asking him, they say, well, here, hey, chef, you know, chef famous so-and-so, you live in the city, and we know that you know what good food is. So on your day off, if you're in the city and you were planning on going somewhere for a wonderful treat, where would you go? And he said, oh, hands down, I would go to the Tartine Bakery. So Lisa and I are reading that. We're in the hotel at like the Embassy Suites south of the airport, and we're reading this. We're going, Tartine Bakery, never heard of it, but if this guy says it's good, we are going. So we showed up, and this was one of the treats that I had. I think it's a French name, which, pardon my French for saying it if I butcher it, but I think it's called pain au chocolat, which basically means bread with chocolate. Pan con chocolate. Where's Raul, man? He'll understand that. So, and that's what we had, and it was amazing, and it was delicious. But the one surprise when we got there was we found out that we weren't the only ones who had read this beautiful online review of the Tartine Bakery. So we come up to the place, and we say, what are all those people standing outside? Are the doors closed? Are they waiting for it to open? No, the restaurant had been open for like 2 hours already. There were just like 50 people that were snaked outside the restaurant all the way down the street waiting to get in because of that wonderful review. Because somebody that had credibility in the city said, this is an awesome place to have a bakery treat. And so we went in there and we had it. I don't know about you. Even if you've never heard of that app called Yelp, I'm sure that sometime in your life you have tried a product or purchased an item because somebody that you respect, somebody that you trust has recommended it to you. Maybe you've rented a movie. Maybe you've gone to a movie because someone else said that, oh, I saw this movie, it was great, you're totally going to love it. Or because they said it was fantastic. So we tend to do things, we tend to get influenced by people that we trust, we try things out because of the recommendation of somebody else. So this weekend, we're starting a new series, Come and See. You might have seen the sign outside. Maybe you saw the sign outside, and now you're coming to church here today to come and see what it's all about. It's a new look at Jesus through the Gospel of John, and we're going to start right here in chapter 1, and we're going to see the very first disciples and their very first encounter with Jesus and what they experienced and how they went from just sort of learning about Jesus to having a conversation with Jesus to becoming full-time followers of Jesus. How did it all happen? Well, we begin in verse 35. Verse 35 says, the next day, John, and again, this is in the Gospel of John, but it's always a little confusing because when John says John here, he's not talking about himself. He's talking about John the Baptizer, right? So John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. So what's that all about? Jesus, around 40 some days earlier, Jesus had walked, he'd left his carpenter tools where he was working until he was 30 years old in the city of Nazareth. He put down his carpenter tools. He walked 60 miles southeast all the way down to the Jordan River where John the Baptist was having this amazingly popular ministry. John was baptizing people with water, but he says, hey, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not even the prophet. I am a voice of one who's crying in the wilderness saying, make straight the pathways for the Lord. And he says, one is coming along after me who was before me. Doesn't that sound a little confusing? One's coming along after me who was before me. Like, we know chronologically that John the Baptist was born before Jesus, and yet John would say Jesus was before him. So now we're talking about the dual nature of Christ, who existed as the Word before he was ever born as a human being in Bethlehem. So John, 40 days after Jesus was baptized, and Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted to fast and to pray and to be tempted by the devil. And Jesus was tempted by the devil in three different ways. And Jesus comes out victorious, full of the Holy Spirit. And he comes by, and Jesus decides to return to the place where he was baptized. And once again, John looks over and sees Jesus, and he says, look, there's the Lamb of God. So now there's these two disciples that were following John the Baptist and his teachings. And John the Baptist says, hey, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm only pointing him out to you when I say, look, the Lamb of God. And so these two guys, based upon the recommendation, based upon the review, so to speak, of John the Baptist, they go over and they start, you know, wanting to know about Jesus. So in verse 37, when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, you picture Jesus knows what's happening here, right? So, you know, he knows all things. So Jesus is walking along. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. I happen to be reading a spy novel right now. And the whole thing about the spy novels is in order for them to have these secret meetings, they have to be aware of when there's a tail on them. They have to be aware of when somebody's following them. So they have to shed the tail so they'll be black in order to have this meeting. A clandestine meeting, so there's nobody from the spy service agencies of the opposition watching them. And so anyway, Jesus is walking along, and he notices these two guys are following him, so he turns around and he says, pretty direct question. He says, what do you want? What do you want? You know, I don't know if Jesus has ever asked you that question. When you're thinking about following him, when you are trying to seek him, when you're trying to grow in your faith, I think there's sometimes when Jesus just stops us in our tracks and says, what do you want? Do you want forgiveness? Do you want direction? Do you want a blessing? Do you want me to endorse what you're doing? Or are you really interested in what I'm doing? And maybe you want to join me and go life on mission with me. You know, it's a pretty straight up question, but it's one of those questions that goes right to our motives. Why are we following Jesus? Are we following Jesus just for what he can do for us? Or we're following Jesus because of what he's done for us, and now we want to do something for him. Now we say, Jesus, I want to join you. I want to go on mission with you. So let's go on to the next slide. So Jesus says, you know, to them, what do you want? And they replied to him, and they said to him, Rabbi, so they called him by this Jewish name, Rabbi is a Jewish word, a Hebrew word, which means teacher. They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? I love the disciples this way because what I picture in my mind is they can't quite figure out what to ask Jesus. You know, they don't want to come up too direct to him. They don't want to say, well, you know, John the Baptist, we've been following this guy for a long time, and he says he's not the ultimate one to follow. He says you're the one to follow, but we don't know you. So you're turning around, and we're trying to get to know you, and you say, what do you want? And we're like, where are you staying? You know, they're just coming up with some question to ask him to try to keep the conversation going. And Jesus is so gracious to them that he turns to them and he says, come and you will see. Come and you will see. Jesus is inviting these people to get to know him better. I think when you think about people and the span of their life, you know, from the time they were born until the time they die, and this whole dash that is in between the day we're born and the day that we die and go to be with the Lord, there's this life here, and somewhere along that lifeline, we became followers of Jesus. But we started, we have to remember where we started. We had to grow in our curiosity. We had to say, who is this? And why, you know, like in my case, why do all these people believe in Jesus? Why do they follow him? What is so great about this guy? You know, I heard he's a great teacher. I hear he's the Savior. I hear he's all this stuff. What makes him so special? And it makes you want to investigate. And the beauty of Jesus is he says, I'm inviting you. When, you know, I think Jesus would say, to know me is to love me, right? He would say, you come and see, and when you learn more about me, I think you're going to be impressed enough to become one of my followers. So he says, come and you will see. And so they went, they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. So 4 p.m. in the afternoon, ready, you know, it's getting dark at 6. You can tell it's getting dark here tonight, but we have these electric lights, so we can just pretend, hey, it's light. It's light in here. We don't have to worry about whether the sun's going down. But in the first century, they sure did. So the sun's going down, and Jesus says, okay, you know, come and see. So they went and they stayed with Jesus. I think that initial meeting, these two disciples, I think they were trying to find out just who he is. They were having an interview. They were really trying to find out if Jesus was as good or Jesus was the real deal that John the Baptist said he was. Was he as good as John the Baptist said he was? There's the Lamb of God. When you think Lamb of God, you know, in the Jewish mind, the sacrifice for sin, Passover, you know, they sacrifice a lamb, they sprinkle the blood on the doorpost, the death angel passes over, and you're spared the death. They're not judged. That you're kept safe because the Lamb's blood is on the door. What's that all about? Lamb of God, Lamb of God. And here's a human being walking around. What is that all about? So I'm sure it piqued their curiosity. Now, who are these two disciples? Well, one of them we know is Andrew, and the other one, we don't have his name. We just conjecture, we sort of figure that it's John the Apostle, because John the Apostle, even though he wrote this gospel, he never says his own name. And if he ever describes himself, he only says, this is the disciple whom Jesus loved. The disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that a great self-description? You know, if it were me and my ego and my pride, I'd be saying, it's Jim the disciple. This is Jim the apostle. This is Jim the evangelist. This is Jim the pastor or whatever. And John says, I'm not talking about any of that. I'm going to talk about Jesus, not about me. So when he describes himself, he says, here's a follower, and Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him deeply. And wow, what a great attitude. I am a disciple of Jesus, and he loves me deeply. That's a great way to start. That's like some of the worship music that we were singing tonight. So they find out who Jesus is, and we find out that one of the two disciples is Andrew. Andrew means manly, masculine. Andrew could also mean brave or courageous. We don't know a whole lot about Andrew in the Bible because he's not one of the prominent apostles like Paul or Peter. But what we find out is Andrew happens to be Simon Peter's brother. And so here's Andrew, stays with Jesus. He is invited to come to be with Jesus. And it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the men who heard what John said and then followed Jesus. And so what does Andrew do? Of course, he's known as history as Peter's brother. And as influential, as pivotal a church leader as Peter became, I think that Andrew, you know, Andrew sort of takes a back seat. He's not in the limelight at all when it comes to the New Testament. But I do think that it was so pivotal what Andrew does right here, because he says to himself, John, Andrew, they were followers of John the Baptist. Now they've met Jesus. Now they're convinced that Jesus could be the Messiah, or at least he's worth following. And so what does Andrew do? He does what I wish we'd all do, which is when we encounter something special with God, we don't just keep it to ourselves. We don't just say, well, you know, I'm good, I got mine. I'm going to heaven. I'm in the family of God. I can call God my heavenly Father. Jesus is my Savior. My sins are forgiven. I can celebrate communion. I know where I'm going when I die, and I've got the Holy Spirit here with me on earth. We have all these benefits, but sometimes we don't think about, well, what about the people that don't know Jesus? What about the people that are outside his family? Don't we have somewhat of a responsibility to communicate, to share with what we have, like a beggar telling another beggar, hey, I was starving spiritually, but Jesus is the bread of life. You know, a beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. And so Andrew doesn't keep it to himself. This is the beauty of Andrew. He goes and finds his brother Simon, and he says to him, we found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. And then it says, Andrew takes one more step that's even more important. He says, Andrew says, we found the Messiah, and he brought Simon, he brought his brother to Jesus. So I think sometimes in my evangelism, I was writing this down, I said something like, you know, sometimes my evangelism, I said, hey, Jesus is great. Jesus is the Savior. You should follow him. But am I going to invite you to church with me? Meh. Am I going to actually pick you up and bring you to church with me? Whoa. You know, now you're talking about inconveniencing myself. Now you're talking about sacrifice. Now you're talking about time constraints. But the point is, how does somebody come to saving faith in Jesus? Sometimes it's a lot on the trusted recommendation of a family member or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. That's how we learn about something new. That's how we find out how good something is, because it's based on the review or recommendation of somebody that we know and trust. Andrew had the trust of his brother, Simon Peter. They were both fishermen. They were both in the same business. Peter knew that Andrew was down there following John the Baptist, and Andrew went and got Peter and says, we've found the Messiah, which means the Christ. Messiah literally means, Messiah is a Hebrew word, Christ is a Greek word. They literally mean the anointed one. We've found the anointed one. We've found the rescuer, the deliverer, the savior. If you want to use some synonyms to describe what Messiah is. We found this guy. His name is Jesus. I want you to meet him. And Andrew went and grabbed his brother. I don't know if he corralled him or what. I don't think he probably could do that with Peter. But he persuaded strongly enough his brother Peter so Peter could go meet Jesus. And here's the encounter with Jesus, because he says, and he brought him to Jesus. And then the next slide. Oh, okay. The three titles for Jesus in this passage. Before we get to what Jesus said when he encountered Peter, I want you to notice that in these seven or eight verses, we already see three titles for Jesus and who he is. And sometimes when you see a title, you say, how does that describe who Jesus is? The first title, it says, is what John the Baptist, when he looked over to Jesus, he says he's the Lamb of God. That has to do with a sacrifice for sin. That has to do with somebody being a substitute. Even in the Old Testament, instead of the sin of the individual, when the lamb was sacrificed by covenant agreement with God, the sins of that person went on to the animal, and the animal became the sin offering at that point. Not because the person became suddenly righteous, it's just that that's the way God set it up. And he said the sins of the person who's offering a sacrifice to God, the sins can be transferred to that animal, and now the animal becomes sin. And when the animal is sacrificed and gives its life, now the person who's a sinner can be forgiven. And in the Lamb of God and Jesus, that's exactly what he did. And thank God, it was only a once-for-all sacrifice. It says very clearly in the book of Hebrews, Jesus does not need to be sacrificed over and over and over. He did it once. He did it for all. The life value of the Son of God, him shedding his life for us, covered all of our sins, past, present, and future, for the entire human race. It's an amazing thing. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Secondly, it says Jesus is Rabbi. Jesus is our teacher. And when we, in the Jewish culture in the first century, when somebody called you, when you say, that person is my rabbi, it's like that person is my personal teacher. That person is somebody that I respect so much, their walk with God, their knowledge, what they've learned, the way they live their life. I respect them so much that I'm going to follow their teachings. And in the first century, there was even sort of a colloquial phrase. And it says, a good disciple. So if you were a good follower of a rabbi and you had a personal rabbi, and by the way, interesting, you couldn't just walk up and say, hey, rabbi, I like your style. I want to be your disciple. That doesn't mean you're going to be his disciple. The only way you could really officially be that rabbi's disciple is not if you came up and said, hey, rabbi, let me be your disciple. It's when the rabbi comes to you and invites you to come follow me. Come be my disciple. Notice what Jesus does later on when he invites Peter and Andrew and John to be his disciples. So rabbi is a teacher, and it's my teacher, and the colloquialism in the first century was a good follower covers himself. Think about this, because in the first century, non-asphalt roads. I'm looking out at the road right now, and I see, hey, it's covered in concrete or asphalt. You don't see a lot of dust being stirred up like in the old days, like in the old westerns, you know, with off in a cloud of dust, right? Why was there a cloud of dust? Because we didn't have paved streets. Didn't have them in the first century. So, but the colloquial phrase was someone who covered himself in the dust from his rabbi's sandals. In other words, you were following your teacher so closely that when they were walking along and the little dust was poof, poof, poof as they're walking along, you were following them so closely and trying to imitate their lifestyle, trying to imitate their faith, that you would literally, by the end of the day, you would be covered in the dust of your rabbi's sandals. So there's where the term rabbi comes in, and then Messiah, which is what I've already described to you. Messiah means the anointed one, the Savior, the deliverer. Three titles for Jesus, and John is only getting started in his 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. So three titles for Jesus. So now we go over to Jesus and his first encounter with Simon Peter. Now we always call him Peter, but his actual name was Simon, named after the tribe of Simeon. And that was, Jonah was his dad, because Jesus one time calls him Simon Bar-Jonah, which means you're the son of Jonah. And so Simon, we know, is Andrew's brother. Andrew brings him to Jesus, and Jesus looks at him and he says, huh, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas. Or if you ever watch the Passion of the Christ, and I was listening real closely, because when you watch the Passion of the Christ movie, a lot of it is in subtitles, and you hear the Aramaic, or you hear the Hebrew being spoken. And the way they describe Cephas, which I always say Cephas, they call it Kepha. Kepha is a very interesting pronunciation, which when translated means Peter. So what do we learn about Peter? Well, we learn that Peter, was what we know from the New Testament. Peter was a great leader. Peter had the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, opened up the gospel and the kingdom of God to the Jewish people. Peter, eight chapters later, probably 5 to 7 years later, in Acts chapter 10, Peter's now preaching to the household of Cornelius, who was a Roman officer in the Italian regiment, and Peter's preaching opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. So Jesus, you know, when he said, you have the keys, he really was serious when he said that, but he said, you're Peter, your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Peter. Peter means rock. Peter means rock, like you're solid. He gave him a new name. And I want to read this to you because I want to get it right. It says, Jesus not only saw Simon for who he was in that moment, but Jesus also saw Simon for who he could become. Jesus sees the potential in people. Cephas is an Aramaic word. Peter's the Greek word, but they both mean a rock. And so Jesus is saying to Simon, he's saying, Simon, I don't know what you think of yourself, but let me tell you what I think of you. I'm giving you a new name. And your new name is no longer going to be Simon. Your new name is going to be Peter. It's going to be Rocky. And you may not think right now, Peter, you may not think you're rock solid in your character, and you might have some bumps, you have some character flaws, you're impulsive, you're aggressive, sometimes you have foot and mouth disease. Sometimes, Peter, as you go through the Gospels and you read what Peter says, sometimes it's like the only time he's opening his mouth is to change feet. And you're going, well, Peter, why would Jesus call this guy rocky if he certainly is anything but rocky as you're going through the Gospels? And what I concluded is because Jesus doesn't just see us who we are right now in this moment. Jesus sees us for who we can become. He sees us for our potential. And I think as we grow in our walk with Christ and grow in our love for him and we adopt his character in our lives, we will start to see other people. And we said, instead of seeing them who they are now, they're petty or they're vindictive or they're critical or they're negative or whatever, we start to see people for who they can become. And we start to act and to treat those people like who they can become. And just like more time spent with Jesus meant character transformation for Peter, more time spent with us, if we're walking with Jesus, means that those people are going to be more like Jesus, who Jesus wants them to become, because we are around them and we see the great potential in you. So Jesus says to Peter, follow me and I'll show you how you can become a rock solid leader in my church. Peter was a fisherman by trade, and Jesus says, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. In fact, I'm going to build my church here on this earth, Peter, and you may not be aware of it, but you're going to play a really big role in that enterprise. How about you today? Jesus is calling you to follow him just as much as he was calling Peter to follow him. And if you respond to Jesus and you say, yes, I will be your follower, somewhere along the line, Jesus is going to give you a new name as well. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 2, talking about to the victors, which is where that word Nike comes from, the Greek word Nike, which is the victor, the overcomer. And Jesus says, to him or to her who overcomes, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. I wonder what that new name is going to be. I wonder when Jesus looks at you and is ready to give you a new name, what do you suppose that new name is going to be? Is it going to be Rocky? Is it going to be Joyful? Is it going to be Life of the Party? Is it going to be Blesses Other People Wherever She Goes? I don't know what the name that Jesus is going to give you, but Jesus sees you and me, not just for who we are right now, but he sees us for who we can become. Jesus loved Peter, but Jesus loved Peter too much to leave Peter the way he was. So Jesus also challenged Peter when he was mistaken. Pastor Greg Groeschel of Life Church says, if something doesn't challenge you, then it will not change you. So Jesus is not just going to affirm us. He's not just going to bless us. He's not just going to inspire us. Sometimes Jesus is going to challenge us. Simon grew in his character because Jesus challenged him. And the beauty of Peter is Peter remained humble enough as a disciple to say, ooh, I messed up. Ooh, I stuck my foot in my mouth again. Ooh, I denied you 3 times. But you know what? I keep falling, and when I fall forward, and when I fail, I run to you, Jesus, instead of away from you, Jesus. And every time Peter ran toward Jesus in his failure, Jesus forgave him. Jesus forgave him to the point of reinstating him in leadership in John chapter 1 when he said, feed my sheep and feed my lamb and take care of my sheep. And Peter became that rock that Jesus always saw that he could become. So that it's awesome. So Peter became the rock. Andrew was the bringer. I think God is calling us to be the bringer as well, to not just say, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, but I know that Jesus isn't great just for me. Jesus is great for everybody. And so anybody around me that I can have any persuasion or influence or friendship over, I want to be like that Christian Yelp review, and I want to be the one that says following Jesus is awesome. Following Jesus is the best way to live, and it's the only way to die. And I want to be that kind of people. I want to be a person like Andrew, to be a bringer. So what are our action points for tonight? Well, first of all, if we're just starting out with Jesus, Jesus invites us to know him better. He looks back and he says, what do you want? And he says, hey, Rabbi, where are you staying? I need to spend some more time with you to get to know you better. How are you going to get to know Jesus better? Well, I got a four-word answer for you. How do you get to know Jesus better? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the four biographies of the life and ministry of Jesus. He invites us to know him better. He says, come and see, because Jesus knows that if we come to know him better, we will come to realize who he is, and we will become a better disciple, a better follower. Point number two, Jesus invites us to follow him. Once we understand who he is, that he's Messiah, he's Son of God, he's our rabbi, he's this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he's the Savior, he expects us, he challenges us to follow him, and that means forsaking all other things that would get in the way, putting away idols, putting away lesser things. Follow him. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. He invites us to follow him. And then point number three, once we do that, and we're in the kingdom, and he's our rabbi, and we're covering ourselves with the dust from our rabbi's sandals, once we follow Jesus, then he wants us to be like Andrew. Hey, it's good for you, it's good for everybody. We need to be like Andrew. We need to be those who bring other people with us. That's what real love does. It says, I just got my, well, look what it says here. Andrew's first thought, this is so interesting, and this is his first thought after meeting Jesus was, I've got to talk to Peter, or I've got to talk to Simon, and I got to tell Simon that I met Jesus, and I want Simon to meet Jesus too, and make sure that Simon gets to Jesus, because he was a bringer, and he brought Simon to Jesus. So come with me. Jesus is for everyone, and be like Andrew, be a bringer. You know, last week I told you about my friend Joe, remember the 50-year anniversary? And I said, my friend Joe Karcher, freshman year in college, he invites me to his church. He invites me to the college group. And he basically said, come and see. I'm having a great time in this college young adult group. I'm having a great time in this church. They actually take the Bible and they open it up. And I never forget that first time I was in church. It was an auditorium, about 700 people. It was packed. And I sat there, and I had my Bible with me because of my Campus Crusade days. And I see all these other people, and they all had Bibles. And, of course, this is in the early 80s, before all the PowerPoint stuff, before the smartphones, before the tablets. But where people actually carried Bibles with them to church. Does anybody remember days like that? My goodness. So Bible in my hand, and the pastor would says, hey, we're going to be starting a new series this week. I invite you to turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1. And you could hear this sound. It was a beautiful sound in church. It was this. And it was the sound of all these Bibles opening and these pages turning. And I was like, I was one of those guys. Everything's competitive with me, but it was like, I'm going to be the first one there. What did you say, Ephesians? There. Anybody else there? Ah, too slow. You know, it'd be like we're having races to get to the Bible. So we got to be those people, you know, to bring others. He brought me to church, and my life was radically changed because somebody's life got radically changed, and he said, it's not just for me. I got a good friend named Jim. I'm going to bring Jim to church with me. So my life was radically changed. There's one of their sisters in our church who's here on Sunday morning. I think she normally goes to the 10:40 service. She's either in her upper 80s or her early 90s. Her name is Shirley. I don't know her last name. I always call her Shirley from Boston because she's from Boston and she talks like she's from Boston. And I love her accent. And Shirley is here at church because Larry and Dixie Erdman, who live in the Burbank Heights, they reached out to their friend Shirley, who'd been living there for years, and they said, hey, we go to this church. I don't know why he said that, unsolicited, but he says, we go to a really good church. We really like it there. Would you come to church with us? And Shirley said, yes. And now Shirley's in this church. She says her life has changed. She says, and I want to become a member of your church. How do I do that? And I said, you go to that follow class, and your timing is great because next Sunday at the 10:40 hour, we have our follow class. She says, sign me up. I'm going to be there. So that's how the kingdom of God grows. Come and see. Come and see. Be a bringer, and God will bless us. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you that we can read about these early disciples and their encounter with you, and I can't even imagine what they were going through when their curiosity was piqued, when John the Baptist looked over and saw you, and they said, "There goes the Lamb of God." And they started walking in step with you until you turned around and said, "What do you want?" And they said, we want to meet you. We want to know you better. And knowing you better led to them becoming your full-time followers. Lord, that's how the kingdom grows. It grows one person at a time, one recommendation at a time, one invitation at a time. And Lord, I pray that we'll be like Andrew. I pray that you'll make us bringers. And when we see somebody we love and we bring them to Jesus, help us to do that and to grow and to be blessed because of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hannah, do we have a closing song tonight? We do. Do you remember the name of it? No Longer Slaves. Well, hey, freedom is all about freedom from slavery. So let's stand up and let's sing that closing song together. And then I'm going to invite you all downstairs after church. We've got pound cake. We've got vanilla ice cream. We've got coffee. And you're invited to one, two, or all three.
I don't think we're ready.
Thank you, Jesus, for being here with us tonight, God. Thank you for joy, that we can laugh and have joy, and that we don't have to be perfect. Lord, I just invite you here again, God. Just stay with us, Jesus. And I pray that as we go out tonight, that we will keep what we've heard here in our hearts and take that with us through the week. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer. Child of God. Let's sing that again. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. And I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God.
Jesus said, "If you hold fast to my teachings, then you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We're free in Jesus. So let's walk in that freedom, and let's help others find that freedom as well. God bless you. Hope to see you downstairs.